If you would, turn to Ephesians 4. This is going to be a short word tonight. Famous last words of any preacher. But really, I only have like about four verses, and they're all connected to each other, so I assume to be short. Unless the Holy Ghost comes and says some other things to my mind. But tonight is God's Blueprint for Your Life, Part 2. Last time we looked at some verses in Ephesians, and if you look at why, just look back at Ephesians 4:23, it really boils down to this verse. Ephesians 4:23 says this: be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The point I made is that word renewed in the Greek literally means renovated. And we talked about renovation of a house. That when you do a renovation of a building or a house, it's a messy project. Amen? I grew up in the construction industry. My daddy, for 40 years, those were the old days when somebody worked for the same company for 40 years. 40 years worked for a company as the executive VP of a construction company in New Orleans. And growing up as a teenager, we found out all our construction sites. And then my dad built our house in Slidell. By the way, he built that thing. It was a solid rock fortress because he was in construction. When Hurricane Katrina sliced right, the eye went over the house that my daddy built. Okay? We went back and saw it 2 months later. Nothing happened to that house. The lady who lived there said they were inside the house. They couldn't even hardly hear the storm. He had that thing. Because he was in construction, he says, if I'm going to build a house, I mean, he had pile driving, just incredible. It's really a shame. The people who bought it got a really good deal. So I grew up in the construction industry. What I noticed is when they're on construction, it's really messy and noisy and dirty and dusty and confusing and chaotic. You ever drive by a construction site? It's like, man, it's just like a bunch of ants running around. Nobody knows. But no, they really do know what they're doing because they have something called a blueprint. Now, again, in this computer age, I don't know if they have blueprints anymore. But that's what we used to have. It was a printed layout of various forms. It'd either be like an elevation would be the front of the building or a house. It would be floor plans and we'd call sectionals. You'd draw, have actually where you like slice through a wall and have a blueprint of all that would go. And a stack of blueprints. In fact, I still have the blueprints of the renovation we did for this building. When we bought this building, believe it or not, there was one room. And the one room, well, actually two rooms. It was the bathroom over here and that little hall. And everything else was wide open all the way to the walls. Nothing. There was none of these walls or anything. So we hired a architect, and we designed all this and brought in the... And then there was that season of construction and renovation, messy, confusing, dusty, dirty. In fact, if some of y'all were here, we actually dedicated the building before it was finished when Norman Parrish was in town. I don't know if you remember that. And we were standing around a big circle here, and it was just sawdust, well, you know, just mess everywhere. The sheetrock was not finished. So suffice it to say, renovation is a messy project, and that's what we're in. Be ye renovated in the spirit of your mind. Because he says here, verse 18, you had a darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God, full of ignorance and blindness, past feeling, giving yourself over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you've not so learned. In other words, that's where you were, but this is where you want to go. It's verse 24. That you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. And we saw that's really the final and elevation picture, the blueprint. And we examine that scripture. Righteousness speaks of equity of character, a fully balanced personality with an even temperament. Holiness of truth speaks of someone who walks in godly character centered around truth. And then we begin to look at the blueprints of what's necessary to get someone from the awfulness of verse 18 to 20 all the way to the beauty and glory of verse 24. And he begins to delineate it. And we saw in verse 25, he talks basically about two things. Putting away lying and speaking truth. He says the first things have to happen. You've got to deal with the lying problem. You ain't going nowhere if there's lying in your life. Deception or dishonesty. You've got to love the truth. If you don't love the truth, you haven't even got up first base. Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I've found over the years, you cannot to help someone that's a liar. There's no ministry to a liar. Anybody found that to be true? When someone's dishonest, how can you minister to them? How can you help them? So that's the first thing. You've got to love the truth. Fortunately, when you're saved, the truth comes and lives inside of you. And we saw that, we closed last time, I learned that Jesus was real. So today we're going to pick up verse 26. These are the blueprints, the criteria, the things necessary to come into full renovation. And after dealing verse 25 with the issue of dishonesty and loving the truth, look at verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, in effect, this sums it all up. He says, first you've got to deal with the dishonesty. You've got to love the truth, embrace the truth. Now you need to learn to be who you are, but don't sin. Be real, but don't sin. Some of y'all, when you are who you are, you just wallow in sin. Am I right? You say, well, that's who I am. No, it's not who you are. It's not who you is. If you're born again, you're a new creature in Christ. Amen. Old things are passed away. Who you are is not sin. We're separated from the old man. That's why it says, put on Christ. But really, this sums it all up. You could almost fill in the blank. Be ye angry and sin not. Be ye jealous and sin not. Be ye fearful and sin not. Be ye confused and sin not. Are y'all getting the idea? The emotions are real. We have feelings. Have you ever felt confused? Have you ever felt jealous? Have you ever felt hurt? Be hurt and sin not. The problem is we have these emotions and then they shift us right into sin. We're hurt, so we begin to hurt back. We're jealous, so we begin to despise and envy. See? We're hurt, so we begin to resent and become bitter and speak evil. But so we're angry, so we use our anger to get our way, so we're not hurt anymore. So he makes a point is there's a point of maturity here that God wants us to learn to be who you are, but don't sin. I can remember when I first got saved, I've talked about this before, I didn't understand or was not in touch with who I was. I thought who I was what the Bible said. And somebody said, well, do you feel this way? Or, you know, what are you experiencing? Or, are you angry? Or you have that? And I would say, well, no, I don't have any fear because the Bible says we're not given a spirit of fear. I quote a Bible verse. Frankly, I was full of fear. I was full of terror. I just had a lot of insecurity and anxiety in my life. Other people could see it, but I just, no, it's not there because the Bible says. So there was like a shield. The scripture was like this shield around me, but it was unreality. Truth is, most people are scared to death to be themselves. They don't want to be themselves. For a number of reasons. They don't like themselves. You know, they don't love themselves. They really don't like who they are. They're ashamed of themselves. They're afraid of rejection. They're fearful. They're afraid. They have a fear of rejection. And so they're afraid of being rejected, or they've experienced a lot of rejection. So, and they realize the reason I was rejected so much is because of who I am. So therefore, who I am is not good. Therefore, I won't be who I am. So they always walk around jealous and envy and emulating others and looking at others and wishing they this and wishing they that. You know what I'm talking about? And they live behind masks. They have all these masks and facades and fronts, you know, a different mask for every situation. And all the while, the truth is the little person inside, the real person, is afraid and scared and hiding in a box because they don't like who they are. Did you know that if you don't like who you are, you can't love anybody else? If you do not love yourself, did you know you cannot love your neighbor? How does the scripture love your neighbor what? Well, what does that mean? If you don't like who you are, you're going to be so focused on yourself, you're not going to have time for your neighbor. You're going to, well, what does my neighbor think about me? But when you're at peace with you and you're thankful and grateful for who you are and who God's made you, and you say, thank you, Jesus, flaws and all, warts and all, thank you for who I am. Whatever, you may be that way, let me live to your glory. When you finally get over that deal, guess what? Your focus gets off self to others and you can love. And that's a lot of the work of the Spirit. In fact, it takes a lot of years, particularly if you grew up in a lot of rejection, or particularly if you grew up, you grew up with put downs. A lot of people grew up with put downs. You know, your parents belittled you or said, well, you'll never be anything. You'll never make anything of your life. You're a decision. You're just too skinny, too fat, too ugly, too tall, too good looking, too whatever. You're too this, too that. And so you've just been tooled around. And so you believe it. You believe it. It's like curses put on your life, generational curses, often by authority figures. I bet none of y'all know or relate at all to what I'm talking about. Parents who belittle you or transfer their insecurities on you. You know, a lot of parents will treat you the way, because they've got the problem. They don't like themselves, so they transfer it down to you. I know that was the case in my life. My dad, he was a good guy, a lot of integrity, loved the truth, faithful. But hey, I don't think he really was ever comfortable with who he was. So he had a big shield around him in 11. He was very, very intellectual, very brilliant man. But it was to his detriment because there wasn't the emotional maturity to go with the intellectual brilliance. And so it came around as a demeaning. And he had almost no tolerance for incompetence. I happen to believe that incompetent people ought to be shot. I'm sorry. God said to deal with me in that area. But, you know, my dad had no tolerance for incompetence. And I can remember being out in the garage. My dad was one of these dads that had all the tools. And he loved his hobbies to get on the workbench and do things, right? And he had four boys. And he said, now look. You don't touch my tools. Those are my tools. And, you know, I can remember when there was a tool missing. Oh, you'd hear him screaming from the garage. Betty! That was the name of my mom. Betty, where's my whatever hammer chisel thing? And my mom would say, there your dad goes again, looking with his mouth and not his eyes. And so she'd go out there, and she said, honey, it's right there. Wow! Shouldn't have been there. So, I have a lot of memories of that. Well, one day he would say, don't touch my tools. So I remember one afternoon, Dad made me mad about something. He just made me mad. And I went out in the garage, made sure the door was locked. And I touched the tools. Touch, ha, ha. Anyway, that didn't quite what he meant. You know, that's probably a curse I need to break off myself. Break. My dad, there was an insecurity in him, and it manifested at times. I tell you, my terror in life was to try to do something mechanical with my dad watching me. Oh, God. I mean, one time I'd mow the lawn, and we had one of these old lawnmowers, you know, always breaking down stuff, and I'm out there trying to fix it, and Dad, I remember thinking, oh, God, here comes Dad. And I'm trying to fix the wheel or something here. How are you doing it this way? I mean, I'm just freaking out. Because he didn't have much tolerance for incompetence. I was extremely incompetent around my dad. Does anybody all relate to what I'm talking about tonight? So there was a sense of, I knew that I wasn't going to go into engineering when I was in school. But ain't no way I was going to be a mechanical engineer. Okay? Ain't no way I'm getting anywhere near machinery. So I kind of put civil engineering. And then most of the way through school, I said, I think I'll just go into sales. Yeah. I'm good with my mouth. Maybe I can make a living that way. So a lot of us parents tend to put down. We speak into other people's lives. Or maybe that happened with a coach or a teacher. Somebody insecure put a curse on you. And you know the problem is you believed it. It's the curse causes shall not visit you. It's because you believed it. You know, people can curse you all day long. It's when you believe it, when you receive the curse. You understand what I'm saying? I believed it. Because it came down through authority. So over the years, the Lord had to deliver me and heal me. And over a process of time and relationships and many, many years and many, many authority figures, finally get past the realize, you know, I can do competent things, praise God. And when I am incompetent, there's forgiveness of Jesus. Hallelujah. And there's mercy of the Lord, not wrath and fear. So the whole key is to learning to be yourself and coming out from behind the walls. And just be who you are. What a liberty. What a freedom. You know, when you finally get real, it is the greatest thing in life. And once you get real, you don't ever want to go back to not being real. You hear what I'm saying? Real people, once you're real and can be yourself, what a prison to go back to live behind masks and walls and not being yourself. And that's the greatest joy of learning about, over the years, getting in deliverance and learning about the spiritual warfare deliverance. Because I found that people that move in deliverance are real. I love when I go up to Hot Springs. I'll go up there in a few weeks, spend some time with the brethren up there. I always go on the 4th of July week. I really love hanging out with those guys. I've been to pastors' meetings, pastors' gatherings all over the country in many different. I don't, you know, be frankly, most of them are just religious gaga. No offense. A lot of them are in the religious rat race trying to prove themselves better than others. I love the guys that are the kind of low-life, scumby believers that know that it's just pure grace and mercy. They're saved and delivered, and they learn how to cast out devils. Because people like that, they're real. You can't be phony and cast the devil out. Because the devil will look right at you and laugh at you. Hello? Anybody that's really in deliverance ultimately is going to have to get real. Or forget that. Go into something, some cotton candy gospel. So the answer is either be real, be angry and sin not, or some, instead of hiding, they move right into sin. They're unloving without any conviction. Just move right on into sin. And each extreme has its consequences. Listen, being bottled up or abusive. Bottled up or abusive. If you bottle up and you're not being who you are and you're stuffing things and you're not, then folks, it's going to come out. Have you ever shook up a 7-Up bottle? What happened? There's pressure in there. It's going to come out. When you bottle up stuff, it's going to come out. It may not come out, be angry and sin out. It'll come out in sicknesses. A lot of people are sick and ill because they bottled up stuff. They've kept bitterness and resentment and hurt and anger, and they've just tried to be nice and Christian. We used to call them nice and nervous. You ever been around people like that? They're just really nice. They're really nice all the time. Praise God, they're just nice. And you just get the feeling, I better not cross them in any way. Or the tiger's going to come up. You ever felt that? That's discernment. God gives you discernment in your spirit. You can discern that in people. That was nice. You got to watch out. You know the reality is, ain't nobody nice all the time. Hello? Ain't nobody nice all the time. Everybody's got their moments, okay? Even Jesus had his moments. Now, he never sinned, okay? But he had his moments. When he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke 9, he'd been up there. I mean, he literally was experiencing the glory that is to come in the second coming. Did you know that? He said, there are some standing here will not die till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. He literally experienced he experienced the glory of the coming. Whoa. Talk about a good day. And two guys step out of glory. I mean, right out of glory land. Was it Moses and Elijah? And they're having a chat. And he's coming down and the cloud leaves. The Father says, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, just to affirm him. I mean, I think Jesus needed this, frankly. He's fixing to go down to Jerusalem and die. He needed a little encouragement. God looked around. None of his disciples were there to encourage him. So he had to send two guys from the past because they talked about the death he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. I think that's what they were talking about, to encourage him. So he's coming down off the mountain, you know. Man, burden lifted, excited, just set his face to go to Jerusalem. Comes down to the base of the mountain, and what does he find? Anybody remember? Here's his disciples trying to cast the devil out of this guy. All of them. Listen, all 12 disciples. Okay, now these are guys who have been walking with Jesus for 3 years. Okay. And Jesus knows he's fixing to leave. And this is the bunch that's going to bring in the kingdom of God on the planet over the next 2,000 years out of these 12 guys. They're going to bring in, they are the key, they're his downline, they are who's going to do multiply and produce his kingdom. This bunch, he spent 3 years with him and can't even cast a demon off a little kid and a big obvious demon. One that threw himself down and it foamed out of his mouth and threw him in the fire and water. I mean, we're not talking some subtle demon. We're talking bleh demon, epileptic demon or something. And they can't cast him out. And the Father runs up to Jesus and says, Master, your disciples can't cast that demon out. Can you? Have you ever read what Jesus said? He said to his disciples, how long shall I put on? How long shall I bear you? He's talking to the 12 in front of the crowd. That was one of his less tolerant days. They were being incompetent. Hey, you know why I think people like Jesus? Because he was real. Amen? He was real. I mean, you never knew where he was going to come from. He was like the wind blowing. You never knew where it was coming. As soon as you're thinking he had to figure it out, he came from left field somewhere. He never followed he did things that seemed so unorthodox and off the wall. Everybody, got everybody confused. The religious crowd just was infuriated by him. He couldn't pin him down. He'd always do these things that were against their rules. Yeah? He didn't even fast. He didn't even fast like John's disciples. He would go and, you know, do work on the Sabbath, heal and pluck corn and all these different things. And did he pay taxes? I mean, there were things that Christ did that just infuriated people. They didn't understand him. His own disciples didn't understand him. One time some kids were running up to him and they said, no, don't leave. And he rebuked them. Leave the kids alone. Let the kids come to me. And they're just scratching their head. They didn't understand him. But Jesus was totally real, totally honest. I mean, I think he was out there. He had a passion. He was totally who he was. If he was mad, he showed it. One time, I think it's in Mark 3, that there was a guy with a withered hand. It says, Christ looking around with anger at the Pharisees. Says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And the guy healed the guy And I know that when he went into the temple and flipped the tables over it, I think he was a little upset. Can you imagine? He wept before the city. He wept at his friend's funeral or his friend's death. He was real. He was perfect. He was passionate. But he never sinned, ever. We're told that in Hebrews 3, that without sin. So God wants to teach us, folks, one of the major things, the blueprint tonight, is be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with it quickly. Look at the next verse. Neither give place to the devil. You know why he says that there? Let me tell you. Few things give place to the devil, like not dealing with your anger. Did you hear what I said? Anger is a very strong emotion. Anger in and of itself is not sin. Now that's a revelation. It's not sin. But anger is a very volatile emotion that's very close to sin. That's very careful with anger. Be careful with anger. Experience it and then channel it the right way. Be angry and sin not. And that's why it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He knows. Let me tell you something interesting, revelation. I think it's in Matthew 13, it says, while they slept, the enemy sowed tares. Now, y'all know who the tares were? He goes on to say the tares are the children of the wicked one. In that same chapter. Who are the children of the wicked one? Demons. So while they slept, the enemy... So, you know, if you let not the sun go down... And other, deal with the sin before you go to sleep. Because the demons will be... The devil will sow demons in your head. It's true. You're vulnerable when you're asleep. And you'll wake up mad and resentful and they'll get in your head and they'll begin to accuse. So, you know, not only this did this person do, but how about that? And remember, this is a pattern. They do this all the time. And I don't know how you put up with it. I mean, you ought to just, y'all know what I'm talking about? It's a voice. And it's bitterness. And it begins to set a root inside of you, a root of bitterness. And it's very dangerous. I tell you what, bitterness will bring a curse in your life. Bitterness will damn you if you don't deal with it eventually. It'll grow like a massive root and overcome your life. That's why it says in Hebrews, you know, dealing with the root of bitterness, lest it be, while it's still, otherwise it's going to defile many. You know, in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. I don't know if you know what that word place means, speck. Topos means a speck. Don't give a speck to the devil. Not even a speck. One tiny speck is enough. He can get his little toe hold in there, his finger hold, his fingernail hold. The devil will work with that. Y'all remember that was that old parable about the young, the Dutch boy and the dyke? Was that Aesop's fable or something? Or the little boy that had his finger in the dyke? Come on, work with me here. Surely you've heard of that. Am I dating myself here? They needed some of those in New Orleans, didn't they? Lots of fingers. The little boy held his finger in the dike and held back the, you know, it's interesting that Holland is similar to New Orleans. It's surrounded by waters that, although they know how to build levees there, their levee board is competent. Okay. Spoken as a resident from New Orleans. Well, you know what? That little dike hole, had he not plugged the hole, it would have grown bigger and bigger and bigger and flooded the whole city. And that's how the enemy is. You know, one thing will really give ground to the devil is kidding yourself and hiding behind mask and not being real. So what God does is God loves us and he absolutely wants us to be real. He wants us to know who we are so we can turn to him. Because you'll never get free from yourself until you see yourself and then you turn to him. You got to confess, you got to own, you got to put yourself at his feet and then you turn to him. He wants to reveal, but I don't think he reveals a lot to ourselves. I think he reveals it in piecemeal. Aren't y'all glad? So what he does is a lot of us are ignorant of ourselves. I mean, severely ignorant. We have no clue the level of deception or whatever. And so we grow up in our teen years. How many of y'all know young people in their 20s or teen years that are deceived and blind and full of sin and rebellion? You know, God has a last resort to reach them. You know what it is? He gives them kids. And little kids become mirrors. And as they grow, they begin to see those little kids growing up. And at some point they go, my God, I do not want my child to be like me. There is that magical moment when that happens. Amen? And God's waiting for that. And that's really his last resort. So finally you come in for deliverance. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed for people that have come in for help. Why? Because their kid is coming of age. They're beginning to realize, if I don't do something, I'm going to have a duplicate of who I am, a clone of who I am. They're going to carry the same baggage of who I am. And you know, it's true. If you do not deal with your deal, it is going to pass down to your kids. Don't kid yourself. Maybe not even the same way. You may have a trait in your life of you don't want to let go of a tendency to feel rejected. You there's a stronghold of rejection in your life. Or maybe a fear, and you're just not willing to walk through fear about some things. Okay, you got kiddos coming up. It doesn't necessarily mean that your kids are going to be rejected or fearful. But that sin that you never dealt with will have its consequence in the child's life in a different way. Do you understand? The sins of the fathers do pass down. Whatever you don't deal with in your life does pass down. It's an area of darkness where the light of God did not shine through the authority, and it manifests in the child's life. Are y'all hearing me? Being a parent is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. I mean, you've got to either do it right or you will reap the consequences for many years. And then hopefully if the child comes to Christ, then they got to go through deliverance to finally get free from the area you didn't get free from. I know that's true with me. My dad, I believe he knew the Lord. He certainly never went through deliverance. Knew nothing about that. So as a result, and I have one of my brothers, it's interesting, the one brother that was bonded closest to my dad, there were four boys, and one of them had a close affinity with my dad more than any of the others. And the reason is, when he was young, he'd had polio. Now, polio was pretty much knocked out the saddle, I think, in the 50s. Remember some of y'all, Jonas Salk, they had the old sugar tablets? Do they still give that to kids? They've wiped out polio. Pretty much. So the kids don't even get polio. But I mean, it used to be, if you understand back in the Depression era, it was just propagated. Anyway, they pretty much eliminated that from our culture. But my little brother had a touch of it. And I remember it was sad. I remember just he couldn't walk. But he ended up being recovered. Somehow he was able to completely recover. But during that period, my dad would hold him and carry him. And my dad never did that with any of his other boys. But during that period, because my brother was infirm, my dad went the extra mile, and there was a bonding between him and his dad, him and my son, my brother. Well, you know, it's interesting. Now that we're adults and dad's passed, guess who mirrors my dad's personality in some ways? My little brother. I'm telling you, he and I went to New Orleans together. Oh, a couple of weeks back, we just flew over there for the day, you know, to go back to old neighborhoods that were all destroyed. It was really an incredible thing to see tens of thousands of destroyed homes. We spent the whole day together, from 7 in the morning to about 10 that night. I had not done that with my brother since I was a teenager. And by the end of the day, it was really interesting. We had a good time together. But I noticed it was amazing. I could sense so much of my dad in him. And he doesn't know the Lord. And so there was so much of like my dad that was unredeemed in his life. And I thought, you know, one of the reasons? Because there was that affinity, that closeness. You see what I'm saying? There was a transference. And he doesn't have a clue. Do we have a clue how much what we hold back transfers to our kids? So verse 29, 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now I was looking at this, I thought, isn't that interesting? He's beginning to line out what it's going to take to come into righteousness and holiness. Talks about truth, talks about being real, being honest about who you are, not putting on masks, not moving in sin. And then he jumps into talking about stealing. Because really the next verse, verse 29, seems to pick up the theme. The next verse says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which, in other words, it seems to flow with the thing about anger. You understand? Give no place to the devil. Don't let stuff come out of your mouth, because out of the belly, you know, from the abundance of the heart, the man speaketh. But it's like he sticks his verse in about stealing right in the middle of that. It's almost like the writer, when Paul was writing this, like the Holy Ghost said, look, lying and stealing, that's got to die. Because, you know, the devil was called a thief. The thief comes to what? You remember? Steal, kill, and destroy. In John 8:44, he's called a liar from the... So the devil's a thief. In fact, he actually gives us the motivation for working. The motivation for having a job. It's to have to give to him that needed. Amen? I know you're out there. I can hear you breathing. What is your motivation for working? Let's be honest. Paying the bills, sure. But is there a higher motivation? The business I'm in, it's in the investment, insurance, mortgage broker business, and sales, and doing financial analysis. And as in any business, with anything that has, when you're dealing with a lot of sales and marketing, there's a lot of hype. And that's okay. I've learned to eat the chicken. It's a good business, but there's a lot of hype. And there are people that really, I mean, it has become their God to get rich. And you can get seriously rich in this business. Really wealthy. And what really grieves me is people that just embrace that with no understanding. Whoa! There's a real danger there. Labor not to be rich, the psalmist says. For when riches increase, your heart will depart from you. Jesus said, Paul said, the love of money is the root, which while some have pursued after have been cursed with, pierced through with many sorrows. He said, flee these things. We're not to love money. I think money's good, but why? To have, to give. Amen? To be a blessing. The other day I was thinking about young people in this church. This has crossed my mind. I haven't talked to Sherry about this. I thought, you know, I would like one day to make enough money. You haven't heard the finish of my sentence. Now, to make enough money so that when there's a youngster in this church that's bright articulate, talented, and gifted, and they can't afford to go to college, that I could help put them through. I thought that would be such a blessing to help put a kid through college. And I was thinking, you know, my daddy put me through college. Had he not done that, I'd have never gone. I wouldn't own a house. The reason I bought my first house was I got a degree and got a good job and made some money and was able to get a mortgage. Had I not gone through college, I probably would have had a house. Wouldn't have a house. I probably wouldn't even have this church. In other words, one thing followed the other. And because my daddy sacrificed, he had just put one son through Rice, another son through Tulane. Gee, other son for Tulane just graduated. And he was really happy. And he flew into town. He had an office in Europe. He was in the oil business. He flew into town, staying at the Warwick. I'll never forget. I went up there and saw my dad. I said, Dad, this is in fall of 77. I said, Dad, would you be willing to, now that Duncan's out of Tulane, help me out to go to college and finish my degree? I never forget the look in his face. It was like this mixture of emotions, like, I thought I was done with this. You were going to be the Jesus freak. You know, the other kids had their... And he looked at me, and this is so cool. He looked at me and said, sure, son. Is that cool or what? And I was able, my dad sent me, and he didn't send me a lot of money, enough to pay for the books and eat pot pies for 3 years. Okay. I lived in an apartment, and I even tithed what he sent me. He sent me $300 a month. Now, you say, how can you live on $300 a month? But this was in 78. And I tithed that sucker. And that was what, I got this check from Dad, $300 a month, and that was to pay for room, board, rent, he did give me some money for books and tuition. But everything, gas. I never forget, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, well, how much do you trust me? So I tithed the $300, so I lived on $270. But do you know, because I tithed it, I had money all the time. I could tell stories. I started a little business while I was in college. You know, ceiling fans were just coming out back then. Hunter fans. It was very rare, believe it or not. And the green sheet. So I would go, I found a wholesaler. I'd buy all these ceiling fans. Okay? And I'd retail them through the green sheet. And little things. So God always provided for me. I remember sometimes I'd be in the choir and open my Bible and there'd be a $100 bill in it. Well, that was a nice church. It was a gift from somebody. Well, it's too late, dude. The statute of limitations has ceased. No. You weren't in the choir when I was. Were you? Okay. Yeah, my Bible wasn't there, so you couldn't have put the 100. The bottom line is, it's a blessing to give. Amen? To get your heart to it. That's what's on. So it's okay, Lord, bless my store. Bless my provision. You know, God wanted Israel to be a blessed nation. If you're reading Deuteronomy 28, he says so that you could be a lender and not a borrower. You know, there was a time when the United States was a blessing. We lent to every nation. We did. We're an amazing country. The foreign aid we've given out. But in the last generation or so, 20 or 30, we've become a debtor nation. And I think it's part of the curse of the Antichrist spirit that's come in. But it's a blessing to give. And then he goes on in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed. You know the word corrupt there is rotten. Eliminate rotten talk. But only that which edifies to the hearers. You know, the bottom line is, folks, the way this happens is from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. You got to say, Lord, change my heart. How many of y'all have a problem with your tongue? You find yourself saying things that just, and you regret it later, and it's unedifying, and you beat yourself up. Folks, quit trying to do better. Quit trying. Well, I'm just determined. I'm not going to react. I'm not going to say that again. I'm just going to, yeah. And somebody, what? And it comes out. Oh, blew it again. God never intended you to do this thing in your own soul because you're not going to have success. What you do, you say, Jesus, I have a rotten tongue. How many of y'all know you have a rotten tongue? I think is it James 3, he says the tongue is a world of iniquity. Set on fire of hell. Amen? You ever heard of double-tongued? He says it's a world. It's a no man can. He says man can tame all kinds of animals. He said the tongue can no man tame. He says it's like a rudder in a ship. I think that's exactly why at Pentecost God gave the gift of what? Tongues. He went right for the rudder. You know, I'm going to grab the rudder of the ship, the part of you that set on fire of hell. Turn that tongue loose to me. Praise me. Let my tongue praise you. Amen? Verse 30. We're going to bring this to a close here. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know what he's bottom line saying? Unloving words grieve the Holy Ghost and wound others. That's what he's saying. Did you know verse 31 is an admonishment for deliverance? Look at it closely. Verse 31 means go get deliverance. What does it say? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil spirit be put away from you with all malice. Go get deliverance. Get that stuff out of your life. The good news is there's deliverance. Deliverance expedites the process. When you recognize that I may be demonized, there's the demonic Satan has a place in me, as in verse 27. He has place. He has hook. He has hole. The vast majority of American believers do not believe that. Believe that's anathema heresy. And a Christian can be demonized. They immediately go in their mind to the movie, The Exorcist. They say, well, I'm not a possessed of a devil. I mean, that's what it is. Either I have no demons or my head spins around and I puke green soup. I mean, that's what demonized is to people. I never saw the movie, but I heard that's what it did. I have no interest in seeing that movie. I've seen enough demons come out. The truth is, every believer I've ever met is demonized to some degree, only to the point that they're giving place to the devil. Now, what I mean by demonized is just what it means. Demonized doesn't mean possessed at all. In fact, I don't believe a believer can be possessed by a devil. I do not believe it's possible because you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Jesus Christ possesses you. Amen? The devil can't possess you. You're already bought. But you can have a demon. In fact, the Greek word for possessed in the New Testament, unfortunately, they use that in the King James. But the Greek word literally means demonosomai, to have a demon. Doesn't mean to be possessed. It's to have it, to be demonized. Dogs have fleas. Amen? Christians have demons. And no big deal. They can come off. That's why Jesus said, wash your feet. Let all these things get out of your life. I started this ministry out as a deliverance ministry in the early 80s. But I've evolved to where I really, I was looking at the website and thinking about all the teachings I do. The vast majority of teachings, almost 95% of what I do, does not have to do with casting out demons. 95% of what I preach does not have to do with casting out demons. You know, it has to do with keeping out demons. Keeping out demons. Walking a holy life, dealing with sin, working out fellowship, being real, being mature, having spiritual disciplines, putting fasting and prayer. Amen? Just walking the Christian, walking an overcoming life, growing up, just walking with Jesus, loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus, praising Jesus, focusing on Jesus. Guess what? If you do that, you'll keep the demons out. Or any demons within are getting kind of nervous. Now they start looking for suitcases. If you're really serious and committed, those old familiar spirits that are languishing in there and all presumptuous and content, you'll rattle their cages. Amen? How many of y'all experience spiritual warfare? Well, you really begin to get serious about the Lord. You begin to press in. You begin to develop spiritual disciplines. You begin to corral your life and bring it into parameters and pick up the cross. And you really do that, and all of a sudden there's a counterattack from the left field. All of a sudden, everything hits the fan. All, I mean, it may hit you in any area, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, every area, financially, physically, in your health. You're hit from that field, but you don't connect the dots. My people perish for lack of knowledge. You don't connect the dots. Wow. Why is all that? And then you resent God and you get mad at God. And all the while the Lord's going, hello, I'm here. Press into me. I'm a rewarder of them that diligently seek me. Come to me. That's just the in the worry of tribulation. The devil's coming. He just, you know, there is an offense on the team. I mean, defense. You're running for the ball. You know, football would be kind of boring if it was just an offensive team and no defense. Okay, and they have the ball, and they're running. Oh, another touchdown. And they have the ball, another touchdown. They're just running touchdown. Well, sure, there's no defense. But there's a defense. And you know what defense is? It toughens up the offense. Amen? A good offense becomes an excellent offense when they're facing a significant defense. You know, these coaches, they'll show the offensive team... what do you call it? Films of the defensive team of their enemy, their adversary. They don't show them films of the offensive team because they're not going to face the offense. They're going to face the defense, right? So the offensive team's studying the defensive so they can know how to break the line and get the touchdown. That's exactly what teaching on spiritual warfare is. If there's a defense. Satan's still the god of this world. He doesn't understand he's defeated, and he's going to do all he can to thwart us in overcoming. You know, there's no overcoming if there's nothing to overcome. And that's what and so God wants us to be wise as serpents and harmless as heaven. Connect the dots. That when you're really getting serious and disciplined, all hell's going to break loose. Yes. So, yeah, that's part of the program. All hell breaks loose. So what are you going to do? You're going to wimp out? There's a scripture that says, he that faints in the day of adversity, his strength is small. I just thought about that verse. Well, it's in here somewhere. It's right here on the right, bottom right. Well, it must have moved. Ah, here it is. If thou faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small or narrow. I like that. Proverbs 24:10. A quote of it. Because the day of adversity will come. In fact, you know what Solomon said about adversity? Ecclesiastes said, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But the day of adversity, consider. Because God has set one over against the other to that end that man should find nothing after. I used to have a preacher who'd say, you really need to reverse that. In the day of adversity, be joyful. In the day of prosperity, consider. Because a lot of people, when things are going well, they just get na-na and they're clueless that there may be an attack coming down the line. Hello? That's what happened with Elijah. Remember, 400 prophets of Baal, and the very next day a Jezebel came up, he flipped out and freaked out and ran. As soon as you think you've succeeded, whoa, be careful. Connect the dots. So there is warfare. There is deliverance, praise God. That's the good news. There's deliverance. But deliverance is for people who have the guts to stand. That's why Ephesians 6, and he goes on to that later, he says, put on the what? Anybody remember? The armor, and having done all, stand in the evil day, and having done all, stand, meaning implying something's going to come against you. Stand! Stand firm against the gale. You know, Dallas Holmes did an album once. He called the album Against the Wind. I like that. Against the Wind. Standing against the course of the prince of the power of the air. Standing against. And most people are wimps. They're like a reed in the wind. Tossed to and fro like little children, carried about and not standing firm. So finally, we're going to close this. Chapter 5, we're going to, I have a part 3 that's going to conclude this book of Ephesians, but this is the second part of the blueprint. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Listen to this. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which aren't convenient, but giving of thanks. Pick up verse 8. Turn to 8. Verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. See, that's what where you're going. Chapter 4, 24. That's the goal. Proving what's acceptable. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Reprove them. Your life needs to be a reproof, a light in a dark place. For it's a shame even to speak of the things that are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And whatever does make manifest is light. You know, I was thinking the other day, there is such a wickedness in the land today. And it really goes down to the internet. Because what I understand, not just the internet, but this communication technology, that kids are far more aware of things that previous generations were very naive of. Hear what I'm saying? Previous generations were very, very, very naive and simple. Paul says in Romans, the last chapter, be simple concerning evil and wise concerning good. Growing up, I was very naive about a lot of stuff. God doesn't want us to know all about a lot of evil. Remember, what was the tree he told Adam and Eve to stay away from? The tree of the knowledge of... The problem is, the more evil you know about, the more it can tempt you. And I've read some statistics. There's a website called WorldNet Daily that'll keep you up at a lot. It shows you kind of a... It's a conservative Christian-type website, and it had a lot of Christian references on it. Talk about the statistics of young people now. And the exposure of wickedness and sin and abominations and perversions and homosexualities and all kinds of bestiality, all kinds of stuff. Down to grammar school, kids are aware and cognizant of and know about. Lesbianism and homosexuality is so common in high schools today. Thomas was telling me that one of the Arviso girls was telling him that it's not an uncommon thing when she walks between classes to see girls making out in the hall. Up there in Humble. You'd think Humble, you know, kind of, no. It's everywhere. Every public school now, homosexuality and perversion. You know, some of the sexual behavior, without getting too, that a certain president participated in the past, that has become profligate with the youth. I mean, it's just, it's amazing the degree of wickedness and evil. And what happens is, they get demonized. Kids get demonized, and it keeps them from the sensitivities of the gospel. They become demonized. The lusts of the world, the lusts of the flesh grab a hold of their life, and they've hardened to the gospel. I tell you what, homosexuality and perversion of that, particularly homosexuals, is like an iron shield around somebody from the gospel. A couple of us used to go out back in the mid-80s when the homosexual thing was really beginning here in the city before AIDS really came out, early mid-80s. And we would take our guitars and go out on Laurel Westheimer. And there used to be, I don't know anything about it now, but a big homosexual, couple of homosexual bars there. One of them was called Heaven. I'm sorry, they named it the wrong one. It should have been the other. And there was another one. They were all there. And what we would do, me and a couple of us, I don't know, some of the people here maybe then. You remember doing that, Randy? We would take the... I had a gut string guitar. I'd stand out in front of Heaven, praying my guitar, singing in tongues. Just singing in tongues, playing the guitar, worshiping Jesus. And then we would stop and cavort with the people and talk to them. And I remember, I'll never, because when we would worship, we would stand there and worship Jesus right amongst us, all these perverted homosexuality. Now, you know, since the AIDS epidemic, a lot of that has gone underground. It was very out there. Some of y'all remember that? There were bathhouses all over the city. The AIDS epidemic, in effect, and I think it was, in some ways it was God's mercy to cleanse that abomination to the degree. I remember the mayor of our city, Kathy Whitmire, went to a homosexual bathhouse soliciting votes. It was on the front page of the Chronicle. Somebody, I remember that? Threw her butt out. I'm glad. But I remember these men would walk by, and I remember I would be standing there in the spirit. And there's something you can get in the spirit when you're in the middle of wickedness. There's like a cocoon of light. And I remember seeing, and it was like these men had these shields on them. These, like, plexiglass shields of unreality. You couldn't reach them. They were gone. Gone. What we realize later is the time to get those guys is when they're young. When they're teenagers or when they're young. But once they get into adulthood, I tell you, maybe one out of 500, maybe one out of 200 would stop and you'd sense a little conviction on them. And what I see now, guys, that was over 20-something years ago. It has just become so common. You know, I can't fathom that when I was in school. You know what kids were getting in trouble with when I was in school? Chewing gum, throwing paper, and being late to class. That was the crimes. Anyway. I'm getting old. When you get old and you look back at the way it was and the way it is, you just want to go, rah! Last place, where are we at? Wherefore he says, verse 14, awake thou the sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now listen to this. See then as you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, or you could put in there, don't be stoned with marijuana. Don't be inebriated with alcohol. Don't be spaced out with antidepressant drugs. Don't be whatever, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the heart in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the teaching for tonight on God's blueprint. I'm trying to open up the book of Ephesians. I really believe the whole book of Ephesians pinions on be renewed, be renovated in the spirit of your mind. And he's telling us what it's all about. How many of y'all want to learn to walk in the Spirit? And be a reproof wherever you go for Jesus. Jesus. Okay, want to share? Lindy has something to share.
I had a vision today. I was pondering something that you kind of was preaching about. I helped one of my children today overcome a fear. And when I left, when after that happened, I was thinking the Lord, because I correlated it with the fact that I recently went through some deliverance, and because of that deliverance, my eyes were open and I had the ability to help my kid. And then all of a sudden I had this vision, and the vision was a father was like climbing up these rocks, almost like a mountain, and then he looked up and there was this huge rock. I mean, just real big. And he just stood there and looked at it for a long time, for a little bit, and then his child was coming up behind him. And he just looked at his kid and said, I'm sorry, I can't help you overcome it, because I have no idea how to overcome it. And it was like he couldn't help. And it was just real clear, a little quick vision.
Lord, we pray you teach us to be overcomers. Amen. Truth is, there's nothing you can't overcome if you've got a will to do it. Just hard-headed for Jesus. Right now, just humble yourself. Whatever the Holy Ghost has witnessed to your heart tonight, as I shared, ask the Lord to come and forgive you. Bring conviction in your life. Make resolution and commitment. Determination. Look, forgive yourself if you've been a wimp, if you've fallen. Hey, praise God. Just man falls 7 times. It's okay. Bounce up. Follow Jesus. Forgive yourself. Don't focus on your own deal. That's given place to the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. You quit accusing yourself. Receive the shed blood of Jesus and go forward. The only reality in the universe is Jesus and pressing into him. Everything else is unreality and fog and confusion. Just press into Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Lord, we thank you. We do ask you to forgive us tonight. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Forgive us our iniquities and shortfall, how we fall short and rebel and get lazy and passive and complaining and murmuring. And forgive us, Lord. And forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us, Lord. Forgive us for hanging on to the frailties and failings and judging and gossiping and even despising others, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to extend mercy to those struggling around us, Lord, so that we can get the same mercy for ourselves. Lord, teach us to love. Lord, we choose in Jesus' name to forgive ourselves. If you're one of those that finds it difficult and you still kind of don't like who you are, you don't like the way God's made you, there are things about your personality you really resent and wish you'd been different, I encourage you right now, just ask the Lord to forgive you for that. Because according to Psalm 139, you are wonderfully made. God knew exactly what he was doing. There's no perfect creation in this fallen world. The perfect bodies are the glorified bodies to come, people. Give thanks for exactly the way he's made you, for his glory. Come, Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray you deliver us from rejection and self-hate and trying to be like other people and envious and always get... Lord, get us off that train. Come, Holy Ghost. I bind the devil. I bind the devil. I bind the powers of darkness that lie and exacerbate this problem and hinder and block, distract. I paint the powers of darkness over their lives tonight. Satan, I paint your power with the word of God tonight. The word, the anointed word of God, I slice right through your lies. I paint the power of the lies in Jesus' name. Lord, you've given us grace in the Holy Ghost to walk, to be angry and sin not, to live a life free of fear and honest and real. Live a life free of any deception or love of things of the world, where we can do the best we can, but to have to give. Lord, to live a life where we can purge these things out of our life and we can walk in the Spirit. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Come. Rest on us, Lord. Like a blanket of peace. Peace. Amen. Go in peace. See you this Sunday. If anyone would like prayer anointing of all, come on up.